Okay, so I just wanted to throw out some ideas that maybe will, and some of them hopefully will stick and will help you. And it's related to all this stuff we're talking about. The other thing, before I forget, is I hope you can see that when you're in the this discipleship model or you're in this process, whether you're in this bucket or this bucket or this bucket, if you're being discipled by somebody or you're be the one discipling someone else, there's a lot of this going on. There's a lot. It's throughout this whole thing, this significance and security. And so it's I just want to make that point too. So, okay, so let me talk about discipline versus punishment. Okay, has anyone punished anyone before? I know I have. Okay, where?
Lately.
So where does punishment fit in the discipleship model? Pardon me? Punishment is out here. In other words, it doesn't fit. Because if you think about it, who is punishment for? Is it for the? Let's just use a parenting example. And the parent is the one administering what we're talking about here. When a parent punishes a child, who is that for? The child or the parent? And I would disagree with that. Punishment is for the parent to expel their anger, their frustration on the behavior of the child. Right? When a parent disciplines, who's it for? It's for their benefit, right? Which one's sacrificial? Discipline sacrificial. This is not sacrificial. Which one builds relationships? This one or this one? Yeah, punishment actually breaks relationships, right? It breaks trust. Does punishment help with security? Does punishment help with significance? So what I'm trying to convey to you and get a little bit sort of in your face about is I would strongly encourage everyone to not do this ever. Take this word out of your vocabulary and replace it with discipline. Decide. Discipline is sacrifice. Discipline is pouring into somebody and building them up. I'm talking about the one that's administering. I'm talking about the parent or the one that's trying to disciple someone. It may look like punishment to the child. Like, for example, let's just say, what would be an example of punishment?
Go to your room.
Time out. Spanking. Whatever. I'm just saying. Right. Right. Okay, so how do you turn punishment into discipline? Do they feel safe? Right? Remember about the mind, the who, what, when, where. This is what we're going to do. Discipline takes them all the way to this is why I'm doing it. Right? Discipline covers this whole thing. Punishment is just go. That's all punishment is, right? It's quick. It's a quick fix to an emotional problem. And so my point is, you shouldn't punish, but you should discipline all the time. You should be discipling all the time. And discipline, see, discipline gets a bad word. A lot of people think discipline is punishment, right? I don't want to be disciplined, but we've been talking about this whole weekend. About a discipleship model, a disciplining model. Discipline's a good word. Discipline builds. It builds capability. It pours into people.
Do you have an example of that?
So, Yeah, which example do I want to use? So, let's see.
Yeah, there are a lot of good ones in the book.
Yeah. I mean, well, for example, and I'll talk about this. One of the books over here is called "Growing Kids God's Way." That they believed in spanking, as and some people do, and some people don't. And they had a process by which you could use spanking in the form of a discipleship model. And what you would do is, you wouldn't spank first. You would sit your child down and you say, "This was what we agreed to were the boundaries, and this is what you did wrong, and this is what we agreed was going to be the outcome if you stepped outside those boundaries. Do you understand that?" And it was a safe conversation to have. It wasn't yelling, it wasn't screaming, it was explaining them both the how and the what and the when and the where and the why, and saying, "This was what we agreed would be the outcome, which looks like punishment. I agree with you. It looks like, I mean, spanking sounds a lot like punishment. But if you do it in a safe and secure and loving way, and they understand you're doing it because it was their choice to go outside the boundary, so you give me, parent, no choice but to administer the outcome that we already agreed was going to be the outcome." Right? So that, and again, we got that out of Growing. And it's not going to be perfect, and there's different things. It's basically a consequence to a behavior, right? And that consequence can be good. Again, a lot of times we think of it in a negative fashion, but discipleship can actually be rewarded. You can have rewards in it, right? So it's just, what I'm trying to do is get you to think about, as you interact with other people, even in your workplaces, are you punishing your employees or you're discipling them? And the key to me is, are you doing it in a safe way where people, you're securing the relationship as you go, and are you also taking care of this significance thing? Because if you're doing it in a good, healthy way, you maintain these. If you're doing it in an unhealthy way, you tear down the security and you tear down the significance. And that, to me, is my definition of punishment, is when you're operating outside this model, you're actually doing the opposite of these things. Did that help? So that's just could someone read for me Proverbs? It's number 12. By the way, we got 20 scriptures to go, so we went about a third of the way through all the scriptures. So could someone read number 12 for me? It's Proverbs 3:12.
"For the Lord who proves, disciplines him who he loves, for the father of the son in whom he delights."
Okay, so does the Lord punish those he loves? See, discipline to me is got a motivation out of love. It's out of security and significance, right? And it says the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father in whom the son, you know, he delights. So again, God disciplines us in this, so shouldn't we discipline others? And again, that's what this whole, you know, movement and stuff. What about number 13? Somebody got that one?
"Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid."
I mean, it's pretty edgy, but it's not my words. It's.
Would discipline be with an aid or correction?
Sure. Sure, you're trying to correct. If there's a bad behavior, you're trying to work that out. And, and your kids will push you. You'll love the story. So, my youngest daughter, Amanda, loved her pacifier. I mean, that was her prized possession. And we got to a point where she could only have her pacifier if she was in her bed or if she was in the car seat. We got to that rule, that boundary. And so what my youngest daughter would do is she would go into her bedroom after she'd be playing, and she'd go into her bedroom, she'd lean against the bed, she'd grab her pacifier, drag on it like a smoker taking a smoke break, and then she'd put it back in her bed and she'd go back to playing. And she knew how to walk the line, and I'm just sitting there going, oh, it's just killing me. And she, you can see her smiling from behind that pacifier, she knew she was, she wasn't taking a nap, but she was touching her bed, right? That's my daughter, Amanda. And so one day, Amanda came walking out of the house with her pacifier in her mouth. I was like, Amanda. I was talking to her in a calm voice. I wasn't yelling at her. Amanda, what are you doing? You know the rule, You're going to lose this pacifier if you don't go back and put it in your bed right away. I mean, you're just going to... And she's just shaking her head at me. And so I had the conversation again with her. Amanda, you're going to lose this pacifier. And shook her head. So I pulled the pacifier out of her mouth and I threw it over the fence. And I said, congratulations, Amanda, you're a big girl now. You don't need your pacifier. You just decided to give it away. Now, she might have thought that was punishment, but I'm trying to get her to understand that there's rules, and she's subject to a certain amount of rules. We agreed to the rules, and she's broken the rules, so in consequence, she loses her pacifier, right? And I went in and told my wife what had happened, and she said, you did what? We were going on a road trip, and Amanda went without her pacifier, and we had a lot of... We had to remind her several times why she lost her pacifier and all this kind of stuff. Well, warp ahead. She's 18, and she's about to go off to college, and we've just bought her a car to go off to college with. Right. And we drive up and we're getting out of the car. She can't wait to go inside and get her mom and, show her the new car. And I said, Amanda, you realize something, don't you? She said, what, Dad? I said, you have a really big pacifier. And she said, well, I'd like to see you throw this one over the fence. And so the point of that is discipline gets inside of you and becomes part of you. And she came to realize, maybe it looked like punishment, she came to realize over time that I was doing that because I was trying to raise her up to understand that recognition of authority is important and staying within certain boundaries is important, right? And yet you're absolutely right. In the moment, it may feel like this to the one who's it's being done to, but in the long run, you're going to get it into here. And she never forgot that story, right? And it was I was so proud of her when she told me that. Of course, I told her, "Don't try me," right? I'm going to throw this thing over the fence. So anyway. Again, the question is, why do you discipline versus punish? And I think we punish when we lash out in emotion. We don't make people feel secure, and we don't make them feel significant. And we can correct people in a disciplined manner, but we have to be very intentional about maintaining security and making them feel safe. And a lot of that's posture, tone, are you yelling, that type of thing. Does that make sense? So I'm just trying to encourage you guys, to use this discipleship model in all areas of your life, and parenting is a big area that I think that would help you guys. So needs versus wants. We read earlier several scriptures, 9 through 11, are in the list about how God is going to provide our needs. We talked about how in the Lord Jesus Christ we have a mighty counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We have all of these things, and again, you'll get the chart. So we provide all our needs, but can someone read for me James number 14, James 1, 2 through 4? Sure. Okay, how many people get excited when they read that? Anybody? But how does that verse start? It says, recount it all joy, rejoice. Okay, and what's the end? What's the last part of that scripture? So it's about getting you over here. You lack something over here, and he wants to get us over here where we lack nothing. But in order to get from here to here, how many times does it feel like this? When you suffer trials of many kinds. And as a child, I guarantee you, when my parents disciplined me, I felt like I was suffering trials of many kinds. But what the parent hopefully is thinking is, what's the outcome that we're going for? And we have a heavenly parent who is trying to lead us through things that is going to leave us complete, lacking in nothing, right? And so my point is, when it comes to needs versus wants, sometimes we don't want this discipline in our lives, but it's what we need to get us to be complete. Right? I mean, maybe some of you came here and you didn't really want to be here. You wanted to be on the golf course, or you wanted to be doing some other things or whatever. But maybe coming here, you were provided something you might have needed. You follow me? And so, the other part of that scripture that I want to emphasize is, God doesn't say he'll provide our every want. He says he'll provide our every need. And so the sweet spot is when our needs and our wants are aligned. And I guarantee you, when we start out in this world, they're not aligned. What we want and what we need are as far as east versus west. But as we grow in our relationship with God, hopefully over time, they start to come together to where what we need is exactly what we want. And then we really start to grow. So, any other thoughts on needs versus wants? Do y'all confuse the two, or I think sometimes we do, but
you know, the outcome of that day when the needs and the wants finally match up is contentment. They're content. When you have everything you want everything you have. Contentment.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think when you can count it all joy, when you can get to that point, I think that's where this starts coming together.
I mean, don't you think that the difference between needs and wants is going through life and being aging? I mean, notice when you're a baby, you know, I need this, I need this, and I need that. But then as you mature, you accept yourself, and then you become sort of one.
It does, and there's also that dynamic, that tangible dynamic, as you start taking care of yourself. You know, whereas when you're an infant, you know, somebody's changing your diaper, somebody's feeding you, somebody's telling you when to go to bed. When we start in the world, we're managed a lot by our parents. And then over time, hopefully, that translates more into a leadership relationship, because our child can tie their own shoes, and they can think for themselves, and they, you know, have their own dreams and their own personality and their own thing. So it's a process, but yeah. And so that's a good point. Really good point. So the next thing I wanted to talk about, I'm just going to kind of keep going rapid fire, is when you think about, and I know not everyone in here is a parent, but if anybody has young parents, this Growing Kids God's Way was really, really helpful for my wife and I. And so it's over here. But one of the things they talked about, and I just wanted to share this, was if you think about from a sports analogy, if you're a coach and you have a team, how successful would you be if your team hadn't trained at all? Would you think you'd do very well in the game if you... No. And what if they were undisciplined? What if they didn't listen to what you had to say? How successful would you be? It wouldn't work, right? And so this just made a lot of sense to me that in parenting, you kind of go in four phases. You start out with discipline, which we've been talking about here. And if you have a disciplined person, then you can train them. And once they've been disciplined and trained, then you can coach them. And then ultimately, you befriend them. And it's not that you're doing only that in the stages of as you go in your parenting, but early in your relationship, you focus more on discipline, then you start shifting more towards training, and then you shift more towards coaching. And you see how it's working through this. Is we got to discipline, we got to get the right disciplines, and then we got to train and do it together, and then we got to coach them, and eventually we become their friend. And you know, it's a four-phase process. This is three, but you can kind of see how you go from one side to the other. And it was really helpful for us to say, yeah, we really need to work this discipline and make sure they understand authority and boundaries and things like that early on. And anyway, it was just helpful for us. And so I just want to, you know, share that. And if somebody could read number 15 for me.
Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Yeah. So again, in investing early and training early, discipline, training, coaching, and then once you release them, hopefully they'll remember that and they won't depart from it. You know, that kind of thing. So another impactful book for me was this book called The Power of Teachable Moments. I don't know if anyone's read it. Where is it? Where'd it go? Somewhere, here we go. This book here. The cool thing about this book is it basically turns every life experience into a teachable moment. And I don't know if I didn't get the scripture down. I should have looked it up. But there's a scripture in there about growing in grace. I don't know if anyone knows that scripture offhand. But what does it mean to grow in grace? How would you describe that?
Forgiveness.
Right? So how would you grow in forgiveness?
Just take him another time, maybe his grace, and you can give someone else grace.
Yeah. But how do you grow in it? This is the way I would describe it, is when I first became a Christian, the cross was this big because that's all that God did for me. And then as I grow along, I go, wait a minute, the cross was really that big because he's really done a whole lot more for me. And as I grow in my understanding of who I am and who he is, the cross just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, right? And so what I'm trying to say here is this book is about how all of your life experiences can be teachable moments that facilitate your growing in your understanding of how magnificent and glorious God is, and really the depths that he went through to rescue me out of who I was. And so that's, this book is, if you're looking for a good book, and where this really comes into play is it's got a lot of practical examples, especially parenting examples of how you can introduce your children to the grace of God and to the glory of God in just everyday moments. And it was really, and I didn't write it, I just read it and I benefited from it. So I just wanted to share that in case someone's looking for a good resource. For that. And so could someone read number 16 for me?
So what can be done about that at this point to them? Because God is shown to them for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse.
Yeah. So again, the point there is we don't look any farther than our own selves to see the splendor and glory of God. I mean, we're just walking miracles. The human body is incredible. You know, the fact that we can communicate is a miracle. The beauty of this place and the, you know, it's just, and so there's teachable moments all around us that teach us about how wonderful and glorious God is. And we just have to be intentional about looking for it. And it's because it's out there. And then we can actually use those things in our conversations with others. And it really is powerful in your parenting. And that's what this book is really focused in on, is more of a parenting book. But it's really helpful to just turn everything you do into a teachable moment to help somebody grow in grace, kind of thing. So this is going to sound a little edgy, but, and I stole this from a pastor. This is what I received this, but we adopted a policy in our home where a teenager was not an option. Okay. Now everyone's become a teenager age-wise, but we said teenager's not an option. Again, I stole it from somebody. So you have, what we did in our families, we said you have three options. You can be a child, you can be a young adult, or you can be what? Adult. Okay, nowhere in there is the word teenager. You can't be a teenager. So what's a teenager? A teenager is a child, someone who's acting like a child who wants the blessings of young adulthood. Bingo. So it's one of my something in there in the book that I like to use is called the package deal. You got the child package, you got the young adult package, or you got the adult package. And so what my wife and I decided to do is we would parent our children based on how they behave. So if you want to act like a child, then I'm going to manage you, and I'm going to tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. I'm going to tell you when to go to bed. I'm going to tell you when to do your homework if you're going to act this way. But if you act this way and you want more freedom, but you can show me that you can handle that freedom and be responsible, I'm not going to tell you when to do your homework. I'll let you decide as long as you get it done, for example. But if you don't get it done and you're irresponsible, then guess what? We're going back over here until you can show me that you can, you follow me? So the idea there is don't let your kids get away with being irresponsible and then want the freedoms and blessings of the next phase of life. Right, you take control of your, you know, of that situation, and teach them that I want you to go from here to here to here. But there's a packet. You have to assume all that comes with this. If you want the freedoms, you also have to take on the responsibility. Right, and again, it's all about discipleship. And by the way, this isn't a bad state to be in. I was a child, and when your children are in the child phase, it's okay for them to be a child. You know, they're not capable of coming over here. But the idea is as you parent your kids, you don't raise children, raise adults. Is how do you do that? Through discipleship, right? Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people say, I'm raising a kid. So, no, don't raise a kid. Raise an adult. I don't want to deal with your adult-age children. Right? 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 You're not doing me any favors, you know, if you're, you know. And to be in this category means you are taking responsibility for your own actions, and you're taking care of other people's needs, and you're looking for, considering other people. You know what I'm saying? You're raising someone who's capable of being that adult, right? So, any...
I've got a question.
Yeah.
You're trying to raise them to be children, from being a child to an adult. What happens in school when for 8 hours a day they're teaching them something completely different?
You got to unwind that.
But you don't know. A lot of times. You don't know what you're teaching.
So how would you? Yeah, I mean, it's.
When you go, oh, okay, homeschool. What you're saying?
Private school.
Well, private can be as bad as public.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a hard one, and it's. Oh, go ahead.
No, I'm just going to say that my experience was I was one of six kids and raised by a single father. So he ruled with basically, I'm going to give you all the freedoms you want, but you have the responsibilities. don't make up excuses if you get caught. And when you got caught, you really disappointed me, your father.
Mm-hmm.
And you shouldn't have gotten caught, and now you're going to have to serve a consequence.
Yep. Yep. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, he would laugh with me, going, "You're stupid. You're doing the same things I was doing when I was a kid. You're being ridiculous. Do you haven't learned anything new? It's the same thing. It keeps repeating itself. Not everything you're doing, we did 100 years ago." So.
Yeah. And what I would say, and then in this room, hopefully it would be receptive. We're accountable for how we lead our families and how we raise our children. God's going to hold us accountable for our family, right? And so if we send them to a school and they're teaching them something that's not biblical, it's up to us to correct that. I mean, we're not called to send them off to a church to figure it out for them. I mean, it's our responsibility. They're our children, you know, right? And so my encouragement is to stay engaged and ask your children, "So what did you learn today?" "Oh, I learned that there's 15 genders out there." "You learned what?" "No, there's not. There's only two, you know." Let's talk about that. You know, so you have to be engaged and involved to a certain degree.
Yeah. If you see them modeling a behavior that you don't do at that your own, then it's obviously got someone else. Just make sure it's not something that you're doing that all of a sudden they're just doing themselves.
Yeah. Yeah, one thing someone told me was along those lines is if you see a behavior, it's encouraged. It's encouraged. And let's think about it on the positive side. If you see a child that has really good manners, very polite, very others focused, that didn't just happen. Somebody encouraged that and disciplined that out. Now take the flip side. You see a child that has really bad behavior and is, you know, not polite and whatever, I would argue that behavior is being encouraged because it's not being discouraged. You know, I mean, it's not being worked out of that child. It's not being disciplined out. They're just letting that child kind of do what they want to do, right? It's a teenager. And again, you can eliminate that from your family. You can say, "No, that's not an option. I'm not going to let you act that way. The minute you slip back, okay, I don't want to do it, but you forced my hand. I've got to start managing you now. I'd much rather be leading you." And this is why. And so you always want to try to connect back to when you're dealing with others, especially your children. Why am I doing this? Well, I'm doing this because I want to leave you complete, lacking nothing. So consider all my discipline pure joy. Right? I mean, you know, if you just use that scripture, because we got to work out this impatience and this perseverance and this selfishness out of us, because we all start there. We all start from, you know, pretty empty, selfish place, right? And we're trying to grow ourselves out of that. And we're trying to help our kids out of that and raise them up out of that. We talked a little. One of the questions I had was, how does the long term affect what you do in the short term? And again, I don't know where I got this thought, but and it's actually on the back of the book, and that was, you know, have a long term view or perspective on a lot of things, but in particular your parenting, because your children are going to be what someday? They're going to be the parents of who? So what kind of parents are you going to give your grandchildren? And that should influence what you do today with your children. What are you going to discipline in them so that when they get to that point where they're parents, what kind of parents are you going to hand over to your grandchildren? And so I would argue a definition of successful parenting is when your grandchildren come up to you someday, and those of you that have 3-year-olds or whatever, you know, what happens when their children come up to you and say, "Hey, thanks for raising my mom the way you did," or "Thanks for raising my dad the way you did," right? It's parenting is a delayed gratification thing. It's not an instant gratification job description. The benefits come way down the road because it's a generational thing, and it's And think about, again, what's long lasting? What are the two things that are going to last forever? The Word of God and the souls of man. And so how are you, how are your children going to carry the Word of God, and how are they going to manage the souls of men tomorrow? And that's our job as leaders, as husbands, fathers, parents. Our job is to engage in this in an intentional, very serious way, because everything we do today is going to have effect on the tomorrow. And it's not to say that we, Brad, I think you were saying, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I'm not necessarily going to be anxious about it, but I should be doing things today that are in service of the long term, right? And in particular, in the ways of stewarding the Word of God and stewarding the souls of men and women, right? Right? And it's heavy, but that's our job. God signed us up for that. He said, "I want you to join me in my work in my kingdom." And so everything that we do, there should be a certain intentionality and seriousness to it. Whether it's our job, whether it's our marriages, whether it's our parenting, whether it's our friendships, whether it's our hobbies, all of those things can be in service of this. They can all be teachable moments. They can all help, raise up and grow others, not ourselves and others. And so I'm all about sort of how does that long term affect what you do today? And it really shows up big in parenting, because a lot of parents sacrifice the long term for short term comfort, when they really should have taken their child aside and had a long conversation and told them why I'm doing this and why is this important and blah, 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 as opposed to just slapping them on the wrist and sending them to the room, right? And punishing them. And again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm trying to give you ideas to think about as you interact with others. Because none of us do it perfect. And let me pause and say this. And I hope young parents hear me on this, and even marriage, whatever. But is it reasonable for any of us to think we're not going to make a mistake tomorrow or the next day? We're all going to make mistakes, right? Whether it's in our parenting, whether it's in our friendships, whether it's in our marriages, we're all going to make mistakes. And so what I would like to invite y'all to do is take those opportunities to model repentance and forgiveness and restoration. Because the number one thing we all have to do, is get right with God. And how do we do that? Through repentance, receiving His forgiveness, and restoring the relationship. And we do that, I believe, once when we receive Christ, but through the sanctification journey, it's a journey. We all stumble, and it's not a once and done thing. I mean, we're constantly being sanctified. And so we have to do it once to get in the right relationship this way, but then there's a process for as He sanctifies us, right? So I don't want anyone to feel guilty. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty about mistakes. And that's why I say, turn your mistakes into learnings and move forward. If you've learned from your mistake, then I'd argue it's a learning, it's not a mistake, and let's go on, right? Let's go on the offense. Let's not stay back here stuck in our past. But every time you make a mistake, especially with your children, man, that's a golden opportunity. That's a powerful, teachable moment. To say, you know what? I know I'm the parent, but I made a mistake. And I'm sorry. And I was wrong. And I'm going to repent from that. And I'm going to try to do it better next time. And you do that in front of your kids, and you model that for them, man, what an example. What about, it's called leading by example. So I would say, don't worry about making a mistake, but when it happens, use it as a teachable moment. But it requires humility. It requires you to tap into what you've been forgiven. You follow me? But don't worry about the mistake you made. That's not important. What's important is how you handle it from that point forward. Right? And you can always repent and seek forgiveness and offer forgiveness to those who've hurt you. You can always do that from this point forward. You can't change what's happened in the past. We're stuck with that, but we can learn from it, and we can go forward, right? And it and our passes. I mean, sometimes some of our choices are going to have consequences long term, but in this relationship, He's covered all of our mistakes, all of our sin, all of. I mean, He's forgiven it all. We're set free from all that. No shame, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so, so let's see, where am I going next? Okay. So I said, what kind of parents are you going to leave to your grandchildren? But, an even longer term perspective is, what's their salvation look like? Right? I mean, you can leave them capable parents that can take care of them and provide food, shelter, clothing, that type of thing. What's more important is, are they equipped to be disciple makers of the next generation? Are they equipped to do this from a spiritual standpoint? So obviously that's even more important than just raising an adult that's capable of holding on to a job and making money and changing diapers and, doing all that stuff. You follow me, the tangible things of life. That's important, but what's even more important than that is, are the folks that are coming from, are the acorns that are being dropped from your branch capable of repeating this again and passing it on? And that's really what we're after, is we're trying to raise up. And again, that's what I love about this whole thing. It's all about making disciples and just multiplying it. And that's what God, the kingdom of God is all about. He said multiplying, can somebody read for me number 17? All right. Think about that from teachable moments. What part of your life should not be a teachable moment? What was not covered in that? I mean, you follow me? You see the continuousness of connection with the abiding in the Word of God, the abiding in the Spirit of God. This continuum. Consider it joy, brothers. When you face whatever, it's you never turn it off, right? And it's all about the legacy and the disciple making and teaching your children and writing things on your heart and getting them into the family of God and continuing it on generation after generation after generation. And so it's heavy. It's not easy. Where's my book? It's not easy. Okay? It's not easy, but it's really quite simple. We're just supposed to keep raising disciples that make disciples and do it in our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces. It's and there, and that scripture to me tells me I'm supposed to do it everywhere all the time. It's supposed to be on my mind. It's supposed to be on my heart. It's supposed to be on the doorpost. It's supposed to be everywhere, right? And we can sometimes compartmentalize it, but really that's not what that's telling me. So anybody else have a thought on that one? Right. And I would also say we have a sphere of influence, and before this weekend I hadn't met any of y'all, right? But I'm here today and you're in my sphere of influence. So I should try to convey to you what I think might be helpful in your faith journey because you're in my sphere of influence. Now tomorrow you probably won't be in my sphere of influence, right? So it's who's in your sphere of influence to do all this? And you know, he's not called us to change the world, but he's put us in places and in relationships, and in those places where we are, we ought to be doing these things, right? So three rules of accomplishment are, anybody? Okay, so three rules in real estate are location. The three rules in accomplishment are relationship. Again, we're not going to overcome anything without the right R's in our life. And so the three rules in relationship, there's really two of them, but they kind of overlap, are communication, which takes time, right? Right? So relationships are all built because we spend time together and we communicate with one another, right? So can someone read Matthew 22, 36-40? It's number 18. Just to reemphasize that whole overcome versus overcomer. In order for us to be an overcomer, we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to love our neighbor as ourself. And so it's cliche and it's overly simplified, but relationship's everything, because that's what connects us to God, and that's what connects us to one another. And without it, we're not going to be able to accomplish anything. So those are just some thoughts that I thought I'd just pitch at you. Hopefully some of that stuff would stick. I wanted to shift gears a little bit and talk a little bit about these two words, management versus leadership. And, you know, think about it in your family and think about it in your workplace. One thing, I call this Forrest Gump theology. Y'all ever see the movie Forrest Gump? You remember when he's standing over Jenny's grave and he says, I don't know if it was Lieutenant Dan or Mama that had it right. Are we just blowing them in the wind, kind of happenstance, or do I have a destiny? And he goes, I think it's both. I think it's both happening at the same time. And so there's a lot of things that we have to juggle when it comes to life. Are we supposed to speak the truth or are we supposed to love? Which one? I think it's both. I think it's both at the same time. So you follow me there? So sometimes we have to do this. Right. So sometimes we have to do this, and sometimes we have to do this, and sometimes we're doing them both at the same time. So again, I'm not trying to say that any of this is good or bad. It's just, there's times when you have to lean more into a management style because people don't understand, or they don't know what to do, or they're not capable of understanding why, or for whatever reason. And the situation calls for more of a management posture. And then other times you have capable people, and you just have to tell them the why and get out of their way and let them do what they do best, right? Because they know what they're doing. And so it's a little bit of both. So when it comes to business and leadership in business, there, it requires some discernment as to what's needed in the moment. And so I had a thing, I don't know, I can't remember if it was a book or a conference, but it was talked about situational leadership. And it was basically this idea that sometimes you have to shift gears, just like you do in a car. You know, sometimes you have to shift into a management gear versus shift back into a leadership gear. And for me personally, this is a whole lot more fun when you have really capable people around you. And you just have to sort of say, hey, I want to go to the moon. And you just get out of their way. And next thing you know, you're on the moon. It's like, great. I'm a great leader. You know, of course, there's motivation and I mean, making sure they understand the why and providing the right resources and all that kind of stuff. Because this is exhausting. You have to show up every day and tell them what to do and how to do it and when to do it. And again, think about parenting. You know, an infant is exhausting because you have to do everything for them, right? But how wonderful it is when you have a teenager that's actually operating like an adult. I mean, that's like, wow. They get it. They're responsible. They're polite. They're, you know what I'm saying? But to get over into the, from here to here is a lot of work, right? This doesn't just happen, you know, as far as in organizations. You have to connect with people, and that takes time. Again, to build the relationship, it takes communication and it takes lots of time, and you have to have capability underneath that. So, so question, and this goes for, and we had some good conversations with Jeremy and others. When you show up for work, what motivates you? Why are you there? Why do you show up for work? Okay. Okay.
Money.
Yeah. Accomplishment. Right. So have you had, who in here has had a leader where they're showing up and they're just exploiting the workforcers and they're just trying to move up the corporate ladder and it's all about them? And have anybody had any bosses like that? Where, yeah. And how did you like those bosses? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, because they were self-serving and those types of things. Well, there's something called, what's the word that should go along with this word?
Servant.
Servant, right? Right. So, for people of, Jesus says, some people lord over them, not so with you. For the first shall be what? And the last shall be, right? So our ultimate model of this was Jesus, right? He came and he died on the cross for us, right? And, you know, the shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. And so, you know, I just want to, you know, remind us, and you guys may show up this way at work, but I would strongly encourage you to think about when you show up to lead people or manage people, even if you're over here, you can have servant management too. How are you showing up because of what you get? Are you showing up because of what you give and what you provide? And if your motive is inward, it gets kind of back to, like, if you're in debt, if you have a whole lot of debt and you need to make a high salary, Jeremy, you and I were talking about at lunch, and, you know, you show up to work and it's very self-serving because it's like, no, I've got to promote myself and get more money because I'm in debt. And that's not servant leadership. That's you serve me so that I can afford my expensive lifestyle. And that's not a healthy leadership style, and I think most of us would hate working for somebody like that. And we're not called into that type of leadership. God calls us into a sacrificial, and I'll put servant over here too. You can be a servant manager too. Because if you think about the whole discipleship model, it's very sacrificial. Because in order for this to work, somebody has to be very intentional about pouring their life and their knowledge into another person. And again, that's what this movement's all about. It's about investing in the lives of other people, in the souls of men, and ultimately to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ through that discipleship thing. So it's very sacrificial. So wherever you are, whether you're at work or when your families or in your friendships, I just encourage you to have this sort of servant mindset, which is externally focused, not internally focused. You're thinking about the needs of others. That's why I wanted to talk about needs, differences between men and women. What does your wife need? How can you serve her? Whether maybe she's over here and she doesn't understand something, and you have to get her to another level of understanding and connect more with her heart, because she understands the intellectual side of it, but she doesn't understand the reasons for it. You know, how do you get her? I'm not saying we manage in our wives, but I'm just saying, in a sense, you know, it's one thing to get somebody to intellectually understand something, but it's another thing to connect with the heart and tell them why. Why is it important to you as a man that we do it this way? Or why is it important that our family do it this way? If she can understand and agree with the why, then you guys are going to be aligned and go off in the same direction and pull in the same direction. But if you guys aren't connected over here, and she's got to do the same thing. I mean, there may be some things that she has a heart's desire for that you don't understand. And she needs to get you over here and lead you a little bit to say, hey, you know, it's better for us to do it this way, and here's why. You know, so again, it's about the sort of who, what, when, where, how, but what's really important is, why are we doing it this way? Why should we do things a certain way as a family? At work, why are we going to wear certain clothes when we go talk to our customers? Because that's how we're going to succeed as a business, you know. And again, it's not about outcomes. It's about faithfulness. This is about us being faithful to do all we can in this situation and let the results go to God. Because all of this and everything I'm talking about is outside in. I can't change your heart. I can talk to you, and I can plead with you, and I can walk alongside you and tangibly support you, but I can't change your heart. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. So God changes us from the inside out. The best we can do as parents, as co-workers, and everything, is do all we can from the outside in and leave the results up to God, because he's the one that provides the increase in the heart, right? Does that make sense? So I'm not trying to put that burden on you guys. And it starts with us changing our heart, you know, and letting the Lord Jesus Christ change our hearts, and let, you know, I hope that landed well. And then one of my questions, and I don't know if you got to it, but this was something that when I was at BP, they had this thing called motivation-based interviewing. I don't know if anyone heard of that. And it was how you ask people questions. And you'd ask people questions like, okay, tell me about a situation where you were dealing with a difficult employee, or tell me about a difficult situation where you had to pick between two competing priorities or something like that. And then, what did you do? And what, so challenge, what did you do? What was the outcome? And what you're looking for in their answer is, okay, what obstacle did you face? And did that obstacle stop you? Or did you work around that obstacle? And what was the outcome? So again, it's kind of a forward thinking, longer, you know, think, you know, I've been trying to get you guys to think long term, overcomer. Are you overcome by the obstacle, or are you an overcomer of the obstacle? And so it's one thing to say, I managed 15 people and we spent $20 million, whatever. We drilled so many wells or made so many buildings or whatever So another thing to say, well, what was the financial outcome? You know, a lot of people stop short of what's the final outcome. So it's outcome. It was an outcome thing, and it was also, you know, are you, and what we're looking for, and what, where I'm going with this is, are you overcome by obstacles, or do you overcome obstacles, and are you letting the external control you, or are you internally controlled or internally capable of overcoming the external? And again, if we have this relationship and we have the right relationship this way, we will overcome things more than likely. We'll have a chance to overcome things, right? And so there's, it's kind of backwards here a little bit. I want y'all to be externally focused about the needs of others and serving, but I'd like you to be unconditionally internally controlled by this relationship. In other words, when we think about the love and respect, I don't care how your wife reacts, that's external. We are called to love, right? Remember the love and respect? So we're not called to love our wives when she's deserving of love, right? We're called to love, period. Right? Men love, women. Am I making some sense?
Mm-hmm. All the time.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we should be externally focused so we can serve, but should we internally driven so we can overcome? So I got a few more scriptures if you don't mind. How about number 19? Anybody?
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same, of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
So is there a little servant leadership in there, a little external focus? Notice how that verse starts. Says, if there is any encouragement, if there's any glimpse of this relationship in your life, what should the outcome be? The outcome should be being a servant. Right? How about the next one? Matthew 20, 25-28. Have you got that one? 20?
But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
It's verses like these that make me believe that this is the Word of God. Because no man would write that. I mean, think about that. I mean, Jeremy, you were talking about the difficulties in your workplace. And how, and I was feeling your frustration, and I'm thinking, man, that'd be so hard. But God's calling you to be that in the midst of that chaos and that thing. He's calling us to do that, and it's hard. And if we're not abiding in Him and being nourished by the vine of Jesus Christ, we don't have any hope of going into these places where we're being persecuted, we're being criticized, we're being not respected, we're not being appreciated, rewarded. But we're called to be this light and this divine, this counterculture, out of this world behavior that we're supposed to lead by serving, right? I mean, it's completely opposite of what is in our nature to do. And again, that's why I think the Word of God is the Word of God, because there's verses like this. How about 21? That's a short one. Anybody? It's a short one.
Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work hard as for the Lord and not for men.
So again, think about, you're in a difficult situation. Everybody around you, all the men, women, your wife, whatever, whatever you do, we're supposed to act like and work like we're working for God, to His glory, regardless of what's going on around us. So while we're trying to serve the needs of others, if we're getting bombarded in a negative way, it doesn't matter. We're called to work heartily as if unto the Lord, right? And again, it's pretty simple. Just do that all the time, guys. But it's not easy. We have to process the frustrations, and we need to be encouraging one another, and it's a daily battle. I mean, it's not easy. How about 22?
In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts 20:35.
So it's more blessed to give than to receive. We've heard that. But again, think about that. Would a man, would you write that? No, we want to get, don't we? Feed me, clothe me, entertain me. But that's not what the Word of God says. God turns the ways of the world completely counter, you know? And again, that's an out of this world statement, as far as I'm concerned. That's a divine statement. Are you kidding me? It's more blessed to give than to receive. But if you practice that, guess what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. You actually start flexing that muscle. You know, you actually start realizing, wow, it's divine and it works. And it works very well in our relationships. Okay, how about next one, Galatians 5:13. This is a package deal statement.
For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
It's a package deal, right? If you want the freedom, you've also got to get what? What comes with the freedom? Responsibility, service to others. You know, it gets back to that. The child, young adult, it's a package deal. If you want all this freedom, and so again, that's just an example of how you can, that's a spiritual truth, can manifest itself in your parenting style. Right? Okay. So with that, how am I doing on time? How are we doing? I'm sorry?
5 minutes?
Okay, so any questions or any things that y'all disagree with, or not understanding, or challenge, or do I have a blind spot, or have I left something that... Okay. So I did want to, just as a wrap up, so I'd like to start with the why. Why are we here? And hopefully we're here because we love God and we want to pursue a life that's living for His glory. And in doing so, we can experience eternal life now, glimpses of it, until Jesus comes or calls. That not only are we blessed as we are sanctified, but we are also a blessing to others, right? We're called to be blessed, to be a blessing to others. And again, it's all in this discipleship model. Some key takeaways I hope you take from this. The first one is embrace discipleship, whether you're in this bucket or this bucket or this bucket, and embrace it both ways. Receive it and give it. And again, that's what this thing's all about. Because without it, there's not going to be this multiplication. There's not going to be this propagation. There's not going to be this growth. There's not going to be the salvation and the stewardship of the souls of men, right? We've got to keep it going, right? And so we have to keep passing it on. So someone have number 27. So we talked about, and that's obviously the Great Commission, but it's about going and making disciples of other nations. Well, the only way that's going to happen is if you have disciples going to make disciples. And it's about teaching them to obey, teaching them to, and we're never going to do it, like I said, when it comes to things of faith, we never actually do it completely on our own. Because He says what? I am with you. Always. And when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have His Spirit of power, love, and wisdom. We have the resources of heaven at our disposal. He says we'll do greater things than what they did, you know, before. But we've got to walk in that, and we've got to do that. So this process, this maturing, this growing, it takes. So this is the second point. First point is embrace discipleship. So hopefully y'all are sold. You're believers in discipleship making. But again, I think you walked in and you already were, because that's what the movement's all about. So maybe that's more of an encouragement. The second one is that this sanctification, maturing, growing, it takes time. It's not easy. And it takes intentional effort. It's not just going to happen. You can't turn every moment of your day into a teachable moment unless you're trying to do so. It's just not going to happen. You've got to be looking for those moments. And when they come, seize the opportunity, for example. And it's never over. I mean, I'm continuing to grow. I hope if I'm not growing, then I guess I'm dead, because that, you know what I'm saying? I mean, if I'm not learning, you know, it's a continuous journey. It's a lifelong journey. So saddle up. And there's no such, you know how they say there's no such thing as a get rich quick scheme? There's no such thing as a get sanctified scheme. It's not a light switch. Your salvation may feel like a light switch, but your sanctification journey is a process. And so I don't want people to feel guilty. I don't want people to feel that, woe is me, I'm not where I want to be. That's okay. It's not where you are today is not important. Where you're going is very important. And that's why where you're headed, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all the hope. You should have all the joy. If you understand what the promises of God, man, you ought to be on fire, you know. But the world weighs us down. We take our eyes off Jesus. When Peter took his eyes off Jesus, what happened? All you have to do is look at Jesus again, and guess what? I'm walking on water, right? Right? And we can do that. We can live a life like that, but we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We have to abide in Him. We have to be in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship with the saints, all those things. We have to have this right relationship and these right relationships. And when we have those in our life, we've got a chance. It's not going to be perfect. Remember the James scripture. Count it pure joy when you suffer trials of many kinds. We're going to suffer trials. My son-in-law almost died twice. He's a 23-year-old kid. 10% survival rate. You know, horrible. 160 pounds down to 100 pounds. He looked like he came out of a concentration camp. They almost killed him in the hospital because they had to get rid of the leukemia. It was horrible. My daughter's broken. I've never seen a person broken as my daughter. And you talk about a divine appointment. This is 3 weeks after they got married. And guess what my daughter's job was? She was a leukemia nurse at MD Anderson. How about that for a divine appointment? She saved his life twice because she was a leukemia nurse. If he hadn't married a leukemia nurse, he wouldn't be here today. And throughout that whole thing, they never cursed God. You talk about light shining. I mean, they were just, I'm so proud of them, and in a good way. They had a blog, and they had scriptures, and they were praying, asking people to pray for them and all this kind of stuff. They had like 40 or 50,000 hits on this blog, you know, this Caring Bridge site. I mean, they were ministering through this trial. And if God's in it, it's amazing what can happen. And he may have taken Daniel home, and in the span of eternity, that, you know, if that was his providence, then so be it. But he chose to heal Daniel, and he's with us today. But you know, don't think this Christian walk's going to be easy, because it's not. It's a tough road, and the world is swimming against us. And Jesus said, you know, if they persecuted me, what are they going to do to us? Right? Unfortunately, in America, we don't suffer the same persecution that other people do across the world. But I think it's coming, and we've got to be ready for it. So first thing, hope you're sold out on discipling and being a disciple and making disciples. Hopefully you're getting this idea that this is not a one and done. It's a journey. We got to be intentional about it. We got to look for ways to embed it in our marriages and our parenting and our work. And then the last thing is for all of it's going to look different. I showed you my framework, and you may like it, you may not. It doesn't matter. But you need some sort of framework from which to sort of order your life. I think you need something to help you stay in the Word, or something to stay connected to a church body or in prayer, or you need something. I use, in my mind is, I'm a kind of an engineer, and I have charts and graphs and things in my head, and I look at things that way. And so I try as I go throughout my day to think about, you know, where am I in this process? And I see this, and I walk around with this. But that may work for you; it may not. I don't. It's not a one size fits all thing. But try to figure out a way. If you don't have one, you may have one, and that's great. Use it. But if you don't have something that sort of keeps you on the right path, then think about what is it for you. Your personalities may be different than mine. I like charts and graphs and whatever. So think of a system or something that helps you, keeps you going, and keeps encouraging you, and reminds you. How do you remind? I'll give you an example, and you may want to use this or not. But like, for example, passwords. I use Bible verses. So my username is usually a scripture reference. So every time I type in that scripture, I say that scripture in my mind. And a lot of times my passwords are passphrases, which are, you know what a passphrase is? It's like, the dog ate my homework. So a passphrase would be, the dog ate my homework. So that's a passphrase, which is really a good way to put passwords, because they can't be cracked. It's not a word. It's just a random set of numbers. So if you want really safe passwords, and they can be much longer, you can add numbers and, you know, the dog ate my homework at, you know, 12 or something. You know, you can, you know, at noon, You know, you have a phrase in your mind, and you just remember the first letters of each one. But I do that with my passwords and my things. And that's just a little trick I use, and it's a way that I just recite Bible verses all the time when I'm getting into accounts. I just now you guys can crack all my codes. And I'm not going to tell you which verses I use. There's a lot of them out there. I don't know. There's thousands or whatever. But you know, be creative. I mean, think about things that you can do to keep yourself in the Word and you know, in prayer or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. So embrace discipleship. It's not an easy journey. It's going to take a while, so be intentional about it. And then adopt some framework that helps facilitate your life to the full. And if somebody can read Matthew, the last one, 28, or next to last, whatever. Yeah. So who's the rain going to fall on?
Everybody.
We're all going to go through difficulties. Right? And how are we going to overcome those rains? That's the other R. It's another R. Do you have the rock in your life? So that you can overcome, so that they don't destroy you. Right? Right? That's a bonus. I didn't even pick up on that R, but there's another R for that overcome, you know, the rock, right? Okay. So the key takeaways, so why growing in our relationship with God and living for His glory, the key takeaways, and then okay, so how do I do it? And so just real quick, the simple and easy answer is we've got to be abiding in the vine. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to be feeding. We have to nourish ourselves with the Word of God. We have to daily die to self. And then we have to live for the Lord. And I've got some other scriptures that you can read. But just remember, none of us are perfect. None of us are going to do this exactly right. Life is messy. Don't feel guilty. When you make a mistake, it's fixable. It really is. I mean, in an eternal sense, it's fixable. Now, we still have consequences. And, you know, there's things that happen in marriages that don't work out. There's things that happen in parenting that don't work out, whatever. But God says, as far as it depends on you, you know, seek restoration. And there's only one unforgivable sin. And that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, he can work miracles in your life, and it's going to be tough. There's going to be difficulties. There's no guarantees this side of heaven, but we have tons of guarantees on the other side, right? Like I said, my son-in-law may not have, he may get leukemia tomorrow, and he may, you know, I have no idea, you know. You know, the world's broken, and so we can't expect things to always work out the way we want them to. But God promises, if we let Him, to work us towards a place of lacking nothing and being complete. So that's what we've got to put our hope and our trust in. So hopefully that's an encouragement to you guys. And I think I'm going to stop talking.
David, thank you. Mm-hmm. I think we've learned a lot of things. We can take what we've heard and what we've learned and apply it to many different areas. And like I said, we think it's kind of just going to apply it. One of the things that resonated with me was punishment is ineffective. And it's not just when you talk